but this is just something I have to say, is how many conversations I had with you guys after the message. Pastors love the good job, pastor, good message, good sermon, all that stuff. That's wonderful. I love hearing that. You know, we need a pat on the back every once in a while. But one of the best things about being a pastor and what really gives you pastor goosebumps, if you want to make Dave smile, have a conversation with him about a preaching point. Don't just say, good job, pastor. Say, when you said this, I was thinking about this. What about this? I had so many conversations with people over the last week about, you know, last week, if you weren't here, we were talking about bending and flexing to kind of accommodate for these far-off people, people who are kind of out of the reach of normal Christians. They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They're, you know, they might be a little bit down and out or burnouts or you know, you'd never imagine them coming to the church. Those are the best stories, though, right? Those 180 stories. So we talked about that, and I said, you know, we got to be able to bend and flex. We can't expect everybody to come into the church and start acting and talking and looking just like us. So I had some cool conversations about people who told me about times when it worked out really well, churches that were really accommodating. They told me about times when it didn't work out. They talked about very rigid, legalistic churches. And one of the things that kind of kept coming up in these stories, it was very obvious. A lot of these people were still holding on to this, either anger or hurt or this injustice that they just kind of kept hanging on to. And that's where the video came from. Everyone has baggage, don't we? And there's a lot of things in this life that you know, kind of hurt us or nick us, and we don't think it's too big of a deal. And then we realize it just keeps popping open. It just keeps hurting us, and we keep carrying these things around. Either people keep tearing these wounds open, or we keep tearing these wounds open. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about healing. We're going to talk about what that looks like. One of the easiest things to do, you say, what's that look like in a church? Don't look at a church, right? Christians are messed up. Look at Christ. We're called Christians for a reason. We're little Christs. That's what Christian means. And so today we're going to have a ton of scripture. I don't expect you guys to follow everything up here. Russell is making fun of my slides. There's too much text. But write down the references, the scripture references. And if you're looking for a Devo or a devotion or something this week, go back and read these. And if you have any questions, someone has a way to get a hold of me, Facebook, or call Dave, and he's got my number. But we're going to go through a ton of text, but help me pray to begin with. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this sanctuary, this safe place, this time where we can kind of step out of the world and focus on you and hear from you, your still small voice. Let us speak to us this morning. I pray that my words wouldn't be my own, that they would be yours. Our thoughts wouldn't distract us, but they would be focused on you. Father God, please be glorified in this time, by the time we're spending with you and your word, by our thoughts and our feelings. Amen. I am what you would refer to as a voracious reader. I went to a lot of school. I went to like 20-some years of school, and I had to read. And then when I finally got out of school, I found out I actually like reading. It's kind of interesting. You know, when you have to read, it's no fun. But when I got out and I didn't have anything I had to read, I love reading. And it turns out I'm a giant nerd. I like fantasy novels. I don't read anything cool. I read about dragons and knights and monsters and kings. All right, I was talking to Russell Wood back there about we were sharing our favorite authors. My favorite author right now, by far, is Brandon Sanderson. Is anybody proud enough to admit that they like Brandon Sanderson works? No. All right, I'm the only nerd in here. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He writes fantasy. He writes everything, actually. He's actually a Mormon, and so it's kind of interesting. Some of those overtones from his faith come into his book. They're not religious books, but I mean, they just kind of, these themes come through. And Mormons, they use our Bible, right? And so some of them are Christian themes. The first book he published, Elantris, it's not a very good book. It's a first publication, so don't start reading Brandon Sanderson with Elantris. It's rough. But the concept is there's a city, and in this city, there's a walled-off section they called Elantris. Because there's a certain percentage of people in the population who are struck with this plague. It's a really weird, grotesque thing. You go to bed one night, you're totally fine. The next morning you wake up, your heart has stopped beating. Your skin's mottled. You're cold. You don't have to eat or breathe. You're dead, but you don't die. Essentially zombies, right? Okay. They wake up dead. And the population doesn't know what to do with these people. They're weird to look at. Their hair's falling out. They don't know what to do with them. So they stuff them in this walled-off section called Elantris. And you might think this isn't too bad. You know, it's like, okay, I'm already dead. I can't die. I can do anything, right? I don't have to worry about eating or sleeping or breathing. I could, you know, be a scuba diver without the scuba suit. You think it'd be really cool. Well, the main character, one of the main characters, stubs his toe right away. And, you know, you or me, you know, we kick a toe. Oh, man, that hurts for about a minute because we heal. The main character stubs his toe. It doesn't stop hurting. Throughout everyday life, you know, you get a paper cut, you scrape your knee or something like that. You know, it's not a big deal because it'll heal in a day or two. No problem. I'm a carpenter. I got cuts literally all over me. I don't worry about it because I'm going to heal. These Elantrians, the wounds just accumulate and they keep going. And eventually, the longer they, well, quote unquote, live, they eventually go insane with the amount of pain and suffering that they accumulate because they can't get rid of it. They never heal. It's actually a really, really good illustration. How many people do we know, maybe it's ourselves, that we're carrying around all of these, maybe to the outside world, we think that they're minor scrapes and bruises, little dings throughout life. People have betrayed us, or we've done things, we've hurt ourselves. How many of us are carrying around these scars for years and years? I've got stuff. And if we allow it to, if we allow this baggage or these scars or these wounds to accumulate, it eventually cripples us. And we can't move forward. We need to learn how to let it go. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to have things happen to you and be a little bit damaged goods, right? We're talking about bringing far-off people into the church. We shouldn't be surprised when these far-off people bring their baggage into the church. We're a big dysfunctional family because we ourselves are dysfunctional. The trick is we come here broken. We don't stay that way. You can't stay wounded. You have to heal. You have to move on. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I have a million scripture references here. So let's get going through it. The first slide, Russell, please. Comes from Mark 5. This is the bleeding woman. Jesus is on the way to raise the dead little girl, right? And he's walking through the crowd. This is our keynote passage. I'm going to throw a bunch of scripture references at you. Ignore them if you want to. This is what I want you to focus on. This is my main point. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." That's the point of the sermon. That's a punchline. So I'm showing my hand early. We're going to get there again. We're going to come back around to it. So next passage. This happens in all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John, but Jesus is coming down from the mountainside, and there's a man with leprosy. He kneels before Christ. I'm going to paraphrase these, okay? I'm going to blast through these, so please don't be offended that I'm not treating scripture reverently, but I've got a lot of scripture, so we're going to cruise through them. If you want to, you can read along. Otherwise, like I said this week, go find these references, write them down, jot them on your bulletin here. But I want you to pay attention to the patterns that arise from all of these different stories. It says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Christ says, "I am willing. Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him. He says, don't tell anybody. Go to the priests and offer a gift. Next slide. Jesus stepped out of the boat, and there's a paralytic man laying on a mat. His friends had brought them to him. He says, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." All right, this is where everybody says, "Well, this is blasphemy. Jesus can't forgive sins, right?" You know, they say, "What's he doing?" And then Jesus says something really cool. He says, "You know, what's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk?" So he tells the man to get up and walk. This is essentially the biblical version of Jesus saying, "In your face," sort of thing. He's like, "You can't forgive sins. Check this out. Don't step up to Jesus," because he always has an ace up his sleeve. But he says to the man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and he went home. All right, the crowd saw this and they praised God. Next slide. Mark 10. When he came to Jericho, this is Bartimaeus, the blind man. He's sitting by the temple, I believe. He starts screaming because he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He says, "Jesus, come to me. Son of David, come to me." He says, "I want to be healed." So Jesus comes. He says, "Where are we at here?" He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and went down the road. There's another little thing I want to highlight here. Everyone was telling the blind man to be quiet. All right? I'll get to this in a moment, but in the ancient Near East, there was this belief that if you were born with a defect or if bad things happened to you, it was a sort of divine judgment. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but you know the book of Job? All of his friends are saying, "Job, you had to have done something wrong for all this bad stuff to happen to you." We're reading the book, and we kind of see from heaven and from earth, you know, we see both sides of the scene. But they didn't know that. And so in the ancient Near East, if you were blind or you were hobbled or something, you had a bad leg or paralyzed, people saw this as divine judgment. And so Jesus is walking through, and a blind man who should be ostracized and on the fringes of society starts shouting. Everyone said, shut up, don't talk to him. And Jesus goes out of his way to come and heal this man. Next slide. Luke 17. On his way to Jerusalem, he was traveling on the border of Samaria and Galilee. He was going to the village. There are 10 lepers coming to meet him. They say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. He cleanses them. And then we actually see the Samaritan comes back. And Jesus says, you know, why didn't all 10 come back? This foreigner comes back and praises. He says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Are you seeing something arising, a pattern? Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. It's about faith. It's not necessarily about Jesus snapping his fingers and say, magic, you're healed. There's a different component. There's an underlying tone here. All right, next slide. Mark 5. All right. This is our passage for the day where we get our keynote verse. Jesus is going through the crowd. He's going to the little girl's house. And there's a woman there, and she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his cloak. She knows that Jesus, there's something about Jesus. She knows there's power in it. She says, if I just touch him, I can be healed. And Jesus sees power comes out of him, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And everyone's like, you're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. But Jesus knows there's something going on, and the woman comes forward, and she explains it to him. She's been bleeding for, what's it say, 12 years? Is it not up there? She's bleeding. She's hemorrhaging. The doctors can't fix her. Nothing can fix her. And so I'm guessing she's been ostracized by her family, by her friends, because they would have seen something is wrong with her, and she can't be healed. She comes to Christ, and he heals her immediately. And he says, daughter, your faith has been healed, or has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I believe that's the last one we have here. Yes. Ignore that. I'll get to it in a second. I want you to see patterns here. We have people who are broken, people who are hurt. These are mostly physical ailments. I don't think I had it up here. It's not up here, but in Mark 5, actually before this, at the beginning of Mark 5, we have the demoniac man, right? The man with the we are legion for we are many sort of story. That's another one too. Okay, that's not a physical ailment. This guy was possessed. He had demons, right? They try to chain him up. Where's he at? He's in the tombs. When he gets healed, Christ says, go home to your family. So he has a family, but because of his condition, he's been separated from them. How hard would that have been for him? But he's found out by the tombs. They've tried to chain him up. He breaks the chains. He's cutting himself, these sorts of things. What I want you to get from all of this is there is damage, and it causes pain. It causes collateral damage. It causes issues. Go back to that slide, please, Russell. There, here we go. My first point is sin causes damage. With the blind man, Bartimaeus, everybody assumed that he or his parents had sinned. Jesus tells us later in the story, he says, this man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. This is a chance for God to show off, all right? But there's that belief. The book of Job, in the beginning, his friends assume that he has sinned against God or done something, okay? We know that's not true, but that was the prevalent belief of the time. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking, we're actually going to read about this today, 1 Corinthians 11, this is communion. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, you know, there's a reason a lot of you are sick and some of you have died. He said, fallen asleep, but literally died. Is because you're participating in this in an unworthy manner. He says, sin causes damage. And James talks about if you have a sick person in the church, and you can't figure out why you've taken him to the doctors, you've tried this sort of thing, he's not getting any better, you're supposed to take him to the elders, lay hands, and pray on him, right? Okay? So this is admitting that there's a spiritual component to healing. John 9, I don't have the reference up there. John 9 is... that's the follow-up, the blind man, where Jesus says, you know, well, his parents didn't sin, but I understand why you guys believe that. And then Christ actually mentions in John 5, he's talking to the man, he says, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, this is a tricky kind of thing to talk about. Not all bad things that happen to everybody can be explained by sin or kind of divine karma, all right? I know perfectly wonderful people who lead awful lives. Bad things happen to them. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, right? I know horrible people that lead blessed lives and have all kinds of great things, okay? I can't explain every bad thing that happens to anybody, okay? Not all damage is caused by sin, but all sin causes damage. Do you get that distinction? So if you're born with a limp or you got polio or something, I'm not saying you're a sinner. Absolutely not. But I'm saying if you're a sinner, bad things are going to happen to you. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational or spiritual, there's collateral damage found in sin. Okay? There's other damage too. Do I have a slide? What's the next slide, Russell? Let's see what... Did I put it up there? Nope. Okay, go back. I don't have it up there. Let's see if I can find the reference in my notes. Jesus talks about to the blind man. He says, this man didn't sin. This is just something else. This blindness wasn't caused by sin. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul's actually writing to Timothy. Timothy gets tummy aches, all right? He gets sick. He was a weak disposition. He didn't have fortitude or something. He would get sick a lot. And so Paul actually tells him, mix a little wine in with your water. All right, I'm not saying we should all go out and have a little wine. But he's telling Timothy that he should mix a little wine with his water because he gets stomach aches. Why? In the ancient Near East, why did they drink fermented drinks? The water wasn't clean. And the fermentation, the alcohol, kills whatever bug is in that water. And so Paul's saying, it's perfectly fine. If you're sick, you can use traditional medicine. It's not always sin, all right? So I'm not saying that every damage, every bad thing that happens is because of sin, but I'm saying sin causes damage, all right? A lot of times we would like to think that sin is a singular event. Sin is an event, it's a point in time, and it's over and done with. I screwed up, I sinned, it's over. Does that really happen? No. Think about it in your life. Think about the things that you do that have consequences for those around us. We're relational beings. We have families, we have friends, we have people around us that our decisions affect. And it causes damage to ourselves and our relationships, but it causes damage to people that we love. Think about telling a lie to a friend. All right, you get caught, you're embarrassed, your friend's angry for a little bit. That's a singular event. What happens next time? He might not believe you again. There's some trust issues. There's a wound in that relationship. Think about a cheating spouse. One dumb decision. What do? You undermine years of a relationship, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your credibility with your friends and coworkers and stuff like that. One dumb decision, and there's fallout everywhere. Think about having too many drinks. You decide to get in a car and drive home. It caused a lot of damage. Sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. And that's something that sinners, myself included, I'm not just saying, oh, you dirty, rotten sinners, myself included, we like to think that our sin happens in a vacuum, but it doesn't. It causes damage. It causes wounds. And those wounds persist. So that's the first truth I want you to understand. One of the three truths of all of these scriptures is that the decisions we make, the hurt that we cause, or the hurt that's caused upon us, can accumulate and weigh us down. It's slowly killing us. This baggage that we carry around with ourselves. What do we do? How do we get rid of this? Point two, next slide. Christ heals these wounds. It's something interesting that all of these people come to Christ because they know there's something about Christ. If I can just touch the hem of his robe, if we can bring our sick friend to Jesus, if the blind man can get his attention and Jesus can look at me, they know Jesus is the answer to their physical ailments. There's something about Jesus that they understand. Jesus is the one who heals those wounds. Even the demoniac, the demons know about it. This is kind of interesting, right? There's people out there who don't know Christ is the answer. The demons who possess this man. When Jesus shows up, they're like, get away from us, Jesus. Get away from us, son of man. Whoops. Get away from us. Because what? They know Christ is going to heal this dude, and they don't want to be sent away. So even the demons know that Christ is the source of this true healing, and they recognize it. But when Christ offers healing, there's something else happening here, all right? I talked about that faith has made you well. There are billion-dollar industries in this world that are trying to sell you something, a magic elixir, do this, don't do this, drink this, take this pill, read this book, do this. These all self-help things, right? There's tons of these things. The world wants to tell you that they can fix you, all right? The problem is all of these things that are telling us that they come from a temporary world, and they only treat the symptom, all right? I'm going to argue that sin is a symptom of a greater issue. Sin is the manifestation of a bigger issue. We'll get to that in a second. But Christ is offering a healing that isn't just physical. There's an underlying tone here. All right, the word, your faith has healed you, all right, in the Greek. I know people don't like, some people tell you, pastors shouldn't use the Greek, they're just showing off. But it's interesting here. There's a reason that pastors need to learn Hebrew and Greek, because then we're like, what word did they use and where else is it used? That's what I geek out about. I love doing this. I love studying because it's like kind of a word find or a word hunt. The word here is sozo, and by and large, the word sozo is used to say saved, is used in the context of salvation. So you're looking at this, why in the world did they translate this healed? That doesn't make any sense. So you find other instances of this word sozo where it talks about this. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it talks about God has decided to save those who believed. Faith, belief. 1 Corinthians 9 from last week, right? Paul says, I become all things to all people so that I can save some. Sozo, same verb, to heal. All right? Ephesians 2, 5, we were dead in our transgressions, but we have been saved by grace, rescued, healed by grace. It's interesting that they use that verb for healed. Why would they do that? The concept of saved by faith and healed by faith go hand in hand, and I think it's interesting because you can treat symptoms all day long. Sin is a symptom. You can treat symptoms all day long if you never cure the root or fix the issue, the symptoms are just going to keep coming back, keep persisting. And so we need to get to the root. Think about, say, alcoholism. Why do people drink? They're angry. They're upset. Something feels bad. Think about serial fornicator, party animals, things like this. What are they trying to do? They're trying to find love where it doesn't belong. You know what? Let's use an easy one. It's a Sunday morning. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Let's talk about overeating. I'm a big dude. I'm a carpenter, so I've lost a lot of weight. When I was a pastor a year ago, I came back to North Iowa. I weighed 260 pounds. I've gone down 30 pounds. And it's not because I've started eating better. I'm not. I'm working it off. I should be 400 pounds. I love food. Absolutely love it. When I'm really heavy, I go up and down. I'm a roller coaster. Sometimes I'm really fat. Sometimes I look okay. I'm okay right now. I actually had a shirt on this morning. I had a really nice purple shirt on that looked a little bit better than this one. I look kind of like a scrub compared to last week. But this shirt was just hanging off of me like a tarp. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's Fat Joe shirt. When I'm really heavy, look at what's going on in my life. Don't look at me eating, you know, pounding pizza left and right. In the last 24 hours, I've had 7 slices of pizza. But last 12 hours, actually. No, look at me when I'm really pounding food. What's happening in my life? I'm angry. I'm stressed. I'm self-medicating. The sin isn't the issue. It's a symptom of something else. I'm hurt and I'm trying to self-medicate. In college, I drank a lot because I was angry and depressed. The trouble is, all of these things that we can cram into our lives to try to make us feel better, they're temporary. You eventually get hungry again. You eventually sober up again. There's always a Monday morning. And I keep telling people time and time again, my freshman year when I was so depressed, I would have these highs through the weekends, and then Sunday morning or Monday morning, I would sober up and I would start off lower than I started. And I just worked myself like this. Because you have these highs, but eventually the mistakes that you made over the weekend accumulate, and you find out you're in a worse position than you were. Luckily, I pulled myself out of that with the help of some friends, but our efforts at fixing ourselves fall short. I don't know where I stole it from, but every single one of us are born with a God-shaped hole. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? Does anyone know what I mean? I don't know where I got it from, but I know exactly what it means. We were created to be like Adam and Eve. We were supposed to have communion with our Lord. We were supposed to be besties with God and walk with him in the garden and talk to him, right? That's how we were designed to be. That's what we're supposed to be. But because of the fall, we've been separated. Romans 8, 20-something talks about all of creation being turned on its head and it's groaning. There's groaning pains because of sin, because all of existence has been turned on its head because of sin. It's not how it should be. The world out there is broken. Us in here are broken. Everybody is. By the factory, we have a factory defect. When we're born, we are missing something, and I call it a God-shaped hole. Everybody knows that there's something missing, something broken, something not right, something unwhole about us, right? We're not whole. And all we do in this life is we scrape and we scramble, try to fill that hole with whatever it is, whether it's food, whether it's drugs, whether it's girls, whether it's Facebook likes, whether, I don't care what it is, things that you can buy. It's called vice. And a lot of times it's sin. But the sin isn't the issue. The issue is the hole, the God-shaped hole, whatever we're missing in our life. And so that's why we see time and time again, when Christ is healing people, he doesn't say, I fixed your sight. You know, you're just super nearsighted. Here's a pair of contacts. He doesn't fix the physical. He does fix the physical issue. But he says something more. He says your faith has healed you, has saved you. That's why that word sozo is used, because there's a different component to it. Christ says, I'm going to take whatever issue you think you have. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to do whatever it is. But I'm going to fix a problem you don't even know you have. I'm going to fix the bigger issue. That's why I always say, I don't know, you guys don't know me well, and I always say, but you guys don't know me. I always say this, when you're reading about a miracle, whether it's in the Gospels, whether it's in Acts, whether it's in Luke, or whatever it is, don't pay attention to the miracle. The miracle's fun. We talk about that, right? That's what Sunday school, you know, everyone knows about this. Ah, Jesus healed this guy. Isn't that great and wonderful? Ah, great. The miracle isn't the issue. Don't pay attention to the miracle. Pay attention to everything that's happening around the miracle. Because all the time, Christ will come heal someone. He will feed someone. He will do something like this, does something to get attention. The miracle becomes a sermon illustration, because then he starts teaching a kingdom truth. The miracle isn't the point. Everything that happens around it is kind of interesting. So when you're reading your Bibles and you see a miracle, don't pay attention to the miracle. We get caught up with the flash and smoke and mirrors sort of thing, and that's a great, wonderful thing. But then Christ says something important about the kingdom afterwards. And so we need to pay attention to this. So don't pay attention to the miracles here. So Christ heals them, but he's saying something else. He says, your faith has healed you. Now, again, you guys don't know me. I have a huge beef with the King James Version. If you guys like it, some people love it. We can fight in the parking lot later. I don't like the King James Version. I think it's a bad translation. I think they use the wrong manuscripts. It's not a practical beef. It's a nerdy beef. Okay? So I'll never, ever recommend it. I don't think it's relevant. I think it's hard to read. I don't think it's accessible to new Christians. I don't like it. If you like it, great. This is the only time you will ever hear me say that you should read the King James Version. Russell, next. Because they get this right. This verse, what is it, Mark 5:34. Christ said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It doesn't say you've been healed. You've been made whole. There was something broken about this woman. There's something missing. And Christ has made her whole. I think that's a very, very important distinction that we should make. All right. So we've gone to Christ for healing. We understand that he is the one who can solve our core issue, our biggest issue. The second step to healing is curing the root of it. Now, what do we do now? Now that we've been cured, we've been made whole, what do we do? Next slide, please. Oh. We have to move on. All right. I got ahead of myself here, didn't I? I did. Just pay attention to the pretty picture. I drew that. I did a great job, didn't I? We must move on. He says, go and be freed from your suffering. He tells the man, the demoniac, go home to your family. He tells the lepers, get on with their lives, right? Lepers were pushed out of the city, right? They thought it was contagious. And so they might have had friends, they might have had families, they might have had jobs. They had to stay outside of the city and they had to yell unclean, unclean, because people were worried about catching this sort of thing. The beggars, the blind man, the cripples, they were a burden on their families. And so a lot of times they were shunned and ostracized. They were put in front of a temple on a mat and said, fend for yourself. All right, sin causes damage. Christ comes and heals him and says, you know what? You've been healed. Go. Go home. Go to your families. Move on. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering. The third component of being healed is you have to let it go. You have to move on. You can't keep tearing that wound open. You can't keep bringing it up over and over again. There are people who love to be the victim because it's an excuse to never change. Next slide, I'll explain this. As I was writing this sermon, I started to take a catalog of all of the injuries I have suffered, the good ones, okay? There's a lot more. I'm a klutz. I bang my knee and stuff and all this. These are the ones that have a story. You might see me and think, wow, that's got a pretty good story. I go, yeah, there was this flaming pig, and I was on a skateboard, and there was a cop, and it's not true, but that's a great story. So I go through and look at all of these things. I don't have a pointer up here, but on the face, you know, that makes you cringe, doesn't it? The one in the middle there, that was a table saw. Don't ask why my face was near a table saw. The one just to the left of that over here, that was a wood burner. For some reason, tools and my face, they don't get along. The ear, two punctured eardrums, that's not fun if you've ever done that. Woof. The one down here, pellet gun. The one knee, I can't remember which knee it is now. Is this one? This knee, snowmobile. These two right here, that's getting a little uncomfortable too where that's at. Nails. Two different nails, same day. I didn't learn my lesson. The other knee, I had surgery. No big deal. The blue ones, all right? Those aren't cuts. Those are injuries. My neck, youth skiing trip. Ended up in the hospital there. I'm sure that was a fun phone conversation from my youth leader. Hey, Peggy, we're in the trauma center. What? Down low, I've got a hemorrhaged disc. I got a slipped disc that doesn't get any better. The ankle, football injury that still cracks and creaks. The one on the hand right here, sunfish. That's a good story. Ask me about that sometime. And then I'm a carpenter, so my hands are just all red. Just happens, I'm a carpenter. So there's scars everywhere. Luckily, I'm light-skinned, so you can't see them, but like that whole knuckle is a scar. This whole knuckle is a scar, you know, this sorts of thing. So you look at this, picture, and you might think to yourself, how in the world is this guy walking around? I'm alive. I heal. To quote Monty Python, I got better. Can't do a British accent. We're not like the Elantrians in the beginning of the story that don't heal. We're alive. There's something in us that we heal, we mend. Our broken bones mend, our wounds become scars, our scrapes become calluses, right? We get better. We still have the scars to show. We still have a reminder that it was there. But you know what's interesting about scars and calluses? And bones, they heal stronger than they were. My hands, I work with my hands for a living. They're not super good at holding on to babies. I got a baby back there. She wears these soft little fuzzy clothes. My hands stick to them like Velcro. Does anyone have that? Because your hands are rough. And like, I can pick my baby up like this. But you know what I can do? I can work with this hand. I can grab steel. I can do anything with this hand because now it is tougher. It's stronger. All right? But you get to a point where you got to stop being scared and stop holding on to that pain. You say, you know what? I have been healed. I've been made better now. Next slide. I think that just comes back. What's the next one, Russell? Okay, go back. Sorry. I don't have the clicker today, and so I'm just making my my slide monkey back there jump through all the hoops. Thanks, Russell. But no, the point is we have to move on. We've got to heal and get on with our lives. Christ says it to every single one here. And the woman in our story says, get up, go on, be free from your suffering. All right? When Christ comes into our lives, he doesn't just heal us physically, spiritually, or physically, temporarily. He heals us spiritually. I was a pastor in Marshalltown for three and a half years, something like that. You would not believe how many people come to the church looking for a handout, looking for, I'm hungry, I don't have an apartment, I need gas money, I need food, I need whatever it is. They come looking for temporal relief. And a lot of times, that's not what they need. Marshalltown has a big meth problem. I don't know if you knew that. A lot of meth in Marshalltown. And these people come into the church, and they're pretty rough, pretty ragged. And they might be broke, because they spent all their money on meth. So they need gas money. They need gas money. They need something else more. A lot of times they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they need a spiritual. You know, if they would come into the church and they would look for help and healing, we would help them. We had gas cards, we had food slips, and there's food banks in Marshalltown. We can attend to a physical need. Christ attends to a physical need. But he says, that's not your biggest issue. He says, you need to come and you need to be healed. And so when we come to Christ, we get down on our hands and knees and we say, God, I've been trying to fix this, self-medicate, whether it's drugs, whether it's food, whether it's buying or whatever vice you've been trying to fill that God-shaped hole with. When you finally admit and you say, God, it's not working. I need something else. I need Christ in my life. What's he give you? He gives you his Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit. If, the Holy Spirit's an interesting kind of concept. I know who the Father is. I know who the Son is. When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, it gets weird, doesn't it? If you're interested, Francis Chan does a really good series on Forgotten God. I liked it a lot because a lot of us get uncomfortable when we start talking about Spirit. Are we going to start talking in tongues and handling snakes and doing weird stuff? No. But we're given the Spirit. And one of the functions of the Spirit is it's called reviving and renewal and regeneration of us. Not physically, spiritually. You can find these people who've gone through just hell and back in their lives, and you wonder, how are they still standing? How in the world can they still be standing after what they've been through? They got the Spirit, man, and it's constantly breathing life into them and telling them it's going to be okay. And there's a lot of people who get discouraged. They get sad about this sort of thing, and they get bitter. It's a choice that we make. You can come running to Christ, or you can get bitter and run away. But we have the Spirit, and so we can heal from these wounds. We can move on. You know, I made a lot of mistakes in my life. My dad's actually sitting back there. And if you want to hear a list of all the mistakes, I'm sure he remembers a lot of them. But I was really screwed up, and I was angry and kind of dumb. And so I made a lot of mistakes. Between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I became a Christian. I woke up. And it's hard to say this, but the first 6 months after I became a Christian were probably one of the worst times of my life. What do I mean by that? My friend who led me to the Lord ended up going to Chicago. I went back to school. And as I was growing up as a little baby Christian, I'm in this environment where I made a lot of these mistakes, and a lot of these people that I hurt or hurt me are around me. And the more I learned about Christ, the more I learned about Scripture, the worse I got. And I started thinking to myself, I am just a rat. I'm no good. And this guilt was crippling me. I felt terrible. I felt like I couldn't do anything right. I remember one of my suite mates drugged me to an InterVarsity. You know what InterVarsity is? Like Campus Crusades and stuff. InterVarsity, they had me stand up and give my testimony because he knew who I was freshman year, and I was one of those rock bottom 180 sort of stories. And I remember I stood up and I gave my testimony, and they clapped and they gave me hugs. And the whole time in my head, I'm thinking, I'm not worth this. I can't believe. You know, they're all happy for me, and I just couldn't get over this depression because I was a rat. Guilt has a purpose for a time. My friend Tisa Gray, she was walking with me one time, and I was really mopey, really depressed, and she said, something's wrong with you, Joe, and I said, no, I'm fine. She says, no, something's wrong, and she drugged me to the chapel, okay, since there was a chapel in the middle of the campus. She drugs me to the chapel, and she puts me down in front of the big crucifix cross there, and I'm rolling my eyes. I'm like, okay, whatever. She says, you need to pray. I said, I've prayed. She says, no, you need to ask for forgiveness. I said, I've asked for forgiveness. She says, you need to ask to forgive yourself. God's forgiven you, she said. You're still holding on to this. Why? Why are you letting this disqualify you? Why are you letting this drag you down? And I always say that guilt is a great thing for a time. I believe our conscience is God's will written on our heart. I don't know where I stole that from either. I'm not clever enough to come up with it. God's will written on our heart. You feel bad because you did something bad. And the purpose of guilt is to drive you back to the Father. I screwed up. I made a mistake. I need to get this right. After you've gone to the Lord, you've asked for forgiveness, and you've repented. That's the important bit. You can't just keep sinning. After you've repented, and you've been forgiven, and God has forgiven you, and you've been made new, what point does guilt serve? It's not one. At that point, that guilt is not from God. Satan loves to drag down new Christians, and the easiest way to do that, he gets you to disqualify yourself. He whispers in your ear, do you know how bad you were? Do you know how broken you are? God can't use you. It's not the spirit man. And I'm getting misty because I believed that for months and months and months. I still believe it. I know there's people out there in the crowd. I know there's people outside that believe that God can't use you. It's not true. We need to move on. We need to be able to forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. Stop ostracizing ourselves. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He knows what you've done. He knows better than you do. He knows all the rotten crap you've done. He knows all the mistakes you've made. He knows you're not worth it. That's why it's called grace. He loved you. You're worthy of love. Stop carrying around this pain. Stop carrying around these wounds. He knows what you are, but he knows what you can be. That's why every one of us is in here. That's why grace has reached out to us. That's why God has put people in your life, whether it was a family member, a friend, a spouse, whoever. He put people in your life. You've experienced Christ's love. You've received the gospel because he knows what you can be. Let him work through you. Next slide. We're going to wrap up with this. So how do we move on? How can we heal from our scars? Individually, I've talked to this. You have to forgive yourself. If you've asked for forgiveness and you've repented and you've moved on, stop carrying this stuff around. There's junk I've done years ago that, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you remember. Does anyone do that? You did some dumb thing. You said something to a friend and it's still hanging around. What purpose is that doing? There's not one. Get rid of it. The biggest thing you can do to move on, and this is one I love, own your scars. Everybody loves a good scar story, don't they? Man, how'd you get that? Let me tell you about this one. Let me tell you about this one or this one. All right? We love it because it's a chance for us to say, look what I went through and I'm still standing. All right? Talk about spiritual scars. We don't say, look what I survived. We say, look what I went through and God pulled me out of. That's why we love testimonies, right? You guys ever do testimony nights? That's the most fun you can have as a Christian. You get to hear about how screwed up somebody was. That's always fun. That's the juicy bit, right? But then you get to see what they become afterwards. The testimony is, I was, then Christ, now I am. Those are wonderful. You always move on. That's why testimonies are great. So own your scars. I said earlier that your scars come back tougher than they were. Your bones heal tougher than they were, all right? Sometimes bad things happen to us, but they happen for a reason, all right? I've got some really messed up stuff in my past. The worst thing that ever happened to me was a car wreck. Some of you might know about this. Worst thing that ever happened to me, someone died. It was terrible. And I'm not saying that anything good balances that out. That was a bad thing that happened. However, I've had three instances in my life where I've met with somebody who's gone through something very similar. And because of what I went through, I was able to tell what they were feeling, and I was able to help. And I could say in my mind, I said, you know what? I don't know why that happened, but God can use this terrible, awful thing. I came through stronger, and I was able to help somebody else. It doesn't take the pain of that away, but God can use your scars. And so own your scars. Be proud of your scars. This is what you've survived, and maybe there's a reason for it. Next slide. As a church, like I said last week, if we're going to be bringing these people in, we're bringing broken, dysfunctional people in. You know, who are we kidding? We're broken, dysfunctional people in here too. So our church is going to get a little messy. You're going to have people come in who are dealing with that guilt, that pain that I was talking about, and I was up here looking like a 200-pound little 12-year-old girl crying. There are people who are going to come in with all these burdens. We as a church need to walk alongside them and help them. How can we do that? Forgive the past. I have a friend who's on a list. He made a really bad mistake when he was a younger man. He admits it. He served time. He's been rehabilitated. He's a new man. He's a wonderful guy. He's on a list. Every time he moves, every time he applies for a job, he gets reminded of this stupid thing he did when he was a kid. The world is waiting to tell you you're not good enough. The world is waiting to tell you why you're rotten. Christians don't need to do that. We don't need to pile on. We don't need to tear those wounds open anymore. If that man or woman or whoever does has moved on and that's in their past, we don't need to keep poking the bruise, do we? Forgive the past. Love the sinner. They might be a sinner. They might have done something terrible, something awful, something rotten. But you know what? This has changed my life. I don't know where I heard this from. That's not very strong, is that? I don't know where I got this from. But I was saying something about somebody, and it was really bothering me. And my friend said, you know, that is somebody that Christ loved enough to die for. They might be making your life miserable. They might be just rotten and terrible. They might, whatever it is, they're giving you a real bad headache. But you know what? That's someone Christ loved enough to die for. They're worthy of Christ's love. They're worthy of your love. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And thirdly, walk beside them. Sometimes we don't have the magic words to say, you can't make it better. I wish, oh, I would love that. I went to school long enough, I should have the magic words. When someone comes to me and they say they're hurting, I wish I could give them a Bible verse and I could pray for them and they feel better immediately. It doesn't happen. It takes time, it takes months, it takes years. And sometimes the best thing that you can do is not quote scripture to them, not talk to them, not tell them it's going to be okay. All you have to do is walk beside them. Be like, hey man, I know that's terrible. I can't help you, but I can walk with you. Job's friends at the beginning of the book, they show up for days. They don't say anything. Read Job. It's interesting. I was taking a class on Job, and the professor says, and they show up, and they just sit with him for days. They don't have anything to say. He says, that's the smartest thing they did in the entire book. Then they start opening their mouth, and they start making idiots out of themselves. Sometimes you don't have to have the right words. You just have to walk beside someone and say, I love you. God loves you. We're going to get through this together. But the point is, we have value. We have worth to God. He saved us all for a reason. We can't keep letting our past define us. We can't let our scars define us and disqualify us. We can't let our wounds and our pain, whether it was self-inflicted or someone inflicted on us, understand they're dragging you down and slowing you up and stopping God from using you. We got to let it go. We got to heal. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for the love and the forgiveness and the ultimate healing that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're sorry for the time that we've spent away from you. We're sorry for the sin that's caused a strain on our relationship. But we praise you for the grace and the mercy that kept you coming after us, pursuing us, even while we were running away from you. We thank you for the relationship and the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fullness of knowing you as our Father. We thank you for the Spirit that's given to all believers, for the power, the healing, and the regeneration that we receive through it. There are so many stories in this room, scars that we bear. Let them be a testament to the strength and the healing found in you, Father. Don't let our scars be a mark of shame or embarrassment, something that we cover up and hide, but rather let us use those stories. Use them to help others. Let us offer not judgment, but encouragement to those who find their way into our family. Father, let this house be a safe place, a place to heal, a place to belong. A place where people are made whole again. Father, we recognize that you are the only way to receive true healing. It's the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.